All right, good evening, everybody. Welcome to Calvary Pottstown. Good to see your smiling faces. It's nice to have a warm place to meet, isn't it?
Yes.
So if you guys want to turn your Bibles to Psalm 119, we started last week. Psalm 119. And we will jump in and pray. And we'll get started. Father, we come before you this evening. And Father, we thank you. We thank you for your faithfulness. And Father, we thank you for getting us all out here safely tonight. And so, Father, as we continue to go through the Old Testament, as we continue to go through the book of Psalms, and in particular, Psalm 119, Father, I pray to speak to each one who's here in this room. I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would minister to us through your word. Thank you so much, Father, that you laid upon the author of this psalm so many years ago to write these things down for our learning. What an encouragement the book of Psalms is, and in particular this one this evening, Lord, about your word. So, Lord, we ask that you bless this time, and that, Lord, we'll be changed at the end of this study. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So last week we started Psalm 119, and so just to read a little bit of background on Psalm 119. So Psalm 119 is arranged in an acrostic pattern. There are 22 letters in the Hebrew alphabet, and this contains 22 units or sections of 8 verses each. So as we go through here, you'll see that. Each of the 22 sections is given a letter of the Hebrew alphabet, and each line in it, in that section, begins with that letter. The closest parallel to this pattern in Scripture is found in Lamentations chapter 3, which is also divided into 22 sections, and a few other passages in Hebrew Scriptures use the acrostic pattern. In most editions of the Bible, the 22 sections of this psalm are headed by successive letters of the Hebrew alphabet. So you might have a Bible where you see, for example, you'll see Psalm 119, and you'll see the letters A-L-E-P-H. Okay, that's the Hebrew letter, Alpha. Okay? And so on and so forth. And so as we go through Psalm 119, we talked about this last week. What is Psalm 119 about? Well, Psalm 119 is the longest chapter in the Bible. It's 176 verses. And Psalm 119 is about the excellence of God's word. But one thing to keep in mind is this. The author of God's word is God himself, right? And so 173 of the 176 verses speak of God's word. But all 176 speak of God, or God of the Word, okay? And so this psalm is all about the Scripture. Now, I mentioned this last week. I'll mention it again. There are different synonyms. By the way, last week I couldn't get synonyms. I kept saying cinnamon for some reason. Cinnamon. See, I said it. I just did it. I said, don't do it. I just did it. Synonyms for God's Word. So in this psalm, you're going to find the word law used. It's used 25 times. Law is instruction or direction. He's going to use the word testimonies, which basically means witness. He's going to use the word precepts, which he's going to use 21 times, which means mandate or rule of personal conduct. He's going to use the word statutes, which is he uses 21 times, which is regulations or something prescribed. He's going to use the word commandments, which is basically command, terms, or stipulations. He's going to use the term judgments, which is determinations or verdicts. And then he's going to use the word word, and it's a verbal command for action. In other words, it's God's revealed word to man. So last week, we came as far as verse 40. So we're going to pick up in verse 41. And one of the things to keep in mind is this. This is the excellence of God's word. And as you read through, you're going to see the psalmist is going to refer to himself as God's servant. And in a real way, guys, as Christians, as followers of Christ, we are God's servant. And as we are God's servant, we're going to go through things in our lives. And as we go through these verses we're going to go through this evening, you're going to find that out. You're going to find what this servant, what this psalmist does in light of some of the things he goes through in his life. And so Psalm 119, verse 41 says this, "Let your mercies come also to me, O Lord, your salvation according to your word." Now I'm going to read through this section, and then we'll back up and unpack it. Verse 42, "So shall I have an answer for him who reproaches me. For I trust in your word, and take not the word of truth utterly out of my mouth. For I have hoped in your ordinances. So shall I keep your law continually, forever and ever, and I will walk at liberty. I will seek your precepts. I will speak of your testimonies also before kings, and will not be ashamed. I will delight myself in your commandments, which I love. My hands also will I lift up to your commandments, which I love, and I will meditate on your statutes. So as we look at this section, the psalmist is going to start off with a request. He's going to say, let your mercies come also to me, O Lord. And we've talked about this word that he uses here in the Hebrew for mercies. You could literally translate it loyal love. It's in the context of the fact that God is faithful to keep his covenant towards his people. Let your mercies come also to me, O Lord. And so when I was studying it, one of the translators said you could translate it loyal love. I love that. Loyal love. See, God's love is loyal. All right. The Bible talks about the fact that God is love, and understand something, that God's love is loyal to his people. He goes on, your salvation according to your word. And salvation, guys, is only according to God's word. You know, in God's word, it talks about the fact that we are all born sinners. And the only way of salvation is if we put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And so salvation, in a sense, is according to his word. In fact, the Bible talks about the fact that Jesus is the living word of God. He is the embodiment of all the scriptures. He came to fulfill the law and the prophets. That's who he is. You know, if you remember in John's gospel, it says, in the beginning was the word, and the word was God, and the word was with God. And that's Jesus, okay? So let your mercies come also to me, O Lord, your salvation according to your word. So shall I have an answer for him who reproaches. When he uses the word reproach, he's basically saying it means taunts, you know, who taunts me. For I will trust in your word. You ever have somebody taunt you? You ever have somebody taunt you because you're a Christian? Look at what the psalmist says here. So shall I have an answer for him who taunts me, for I will trust in your word. Not your own word, but his word. In the New Testament, I think it's in 1 Peter. Well, in fact, let's turn there. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 3, guys. 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter 3. About giving an answer. 1 Peter 3. We're going to hit one verse. We're going to hit verse 15. So 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15 says this. And guys, if you can't keep up with cross references, that's okay. You just listen. He says this, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give, listen to what he says here, a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Okay, now, defense there. That word for defense is apologia. If you've been a Christian for more than a few years, have you guys ever heard the term apologetics? Okay, that's where they get apologetics from. Apologetics isn't, and when you hear this word, you think, well, I'm giving an apology because I believe in the Lord. No, that's not what that means. Apologetics is giving a defense of your faith, okay? Oftentimes, there was a book written years ago by a guy named Lee Strobel. Lee Strobel was a reporter for the Chicago Tribune. And so his wife started going to church and she got saved. And he was very angry about that. So he, as a reporter, was going to investigate and prove that Jesus was not real, that it was all myth, that she was wasting her time. Well, what ended up happening was he ended up doing an investigation and he ended up becoming a believer. And he wrote a book called The Case for Christ. I highly recommend that book. But he talked to all these different experts. He talked to a medical doctor about the crucifixion, what that would have been really like. He talked about other people about other things. But so what I'm trying to say basically is that book, Case for Christ, is an apologetic. It's a defense of our faith in Christ. Any good apologetic is going to defend what we believe based on the scripture. Okay? Based on the scripture. There was another book that was written years ago called Evidence Demands a Verdict from Josh McDowell. It was all about Jesus and all the evidence that proves that he was really a historical figure and that the resurrection was a real event, okay? By the way, I got the opportunity to go to Israel in 2016. The tomb is still empty, just so you know, so it's all good, okay? But here's the thing. Understand, he says, always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. See, here's the thing about Christianity, and we're going to get into it in Psalm 119. When you put your faith in Christ, you have hope. okay? My wife and I often talk about this. We often talk about how do people go through this life, man, look around you right now, without the Lord. Because without the Lord, you have no hope, okay? But with Jesus, you always have hope. You have a hope because this is what happens. When you put your faith in Christ and you're born again, you are then promised that one day you'll be resurrected and you will see him face to face in heaven. What a promise. What a hope to hold on to. And so as you go through your highways and byways, as you have your job and you rub shoulders with coworkers and whatnot, people are going to watch you. And so if you're walking around like you have a hope, that's going to stick out, isn't it? How many people do you see walking around now or you work with who are miserable, who have no joy, who have no hope? See, we're supposed to be different because we're Christians. You know, maybe you're a kid in school. Same thing. You're going to stick out. If you walk around with having hope, walking around like you actually have hope in something, it's going to stick out. And in this case, your hope is in Christ. And so people are going to ask you. And when they ask you, you tell them. You tell them how you have this hope. You have this hope because of Jesus Christ and what he's done in your life. And he can do the same thing for you. And in fact, I love how he says this at the end. He says, with meekness, that is power under control, and with fear, that is with reverence to God. There's a humility there. It's not about I'm telling you that I'm better than you. What I'm telling you is I'm different because of Jesus, and he can make you different too. Does that make sense? So back to Psalm 119. So again, verse 42. Boy, we better pick it up. We only got through two verses so far. Verse 42, so shall I have an answer for him who reproaches me or taunts me, for I will trust in your word. Verse 43, and take not the word of truth utterly out of my mouth, for I have hoped in your ordinances. Now, that word for ordinance is the same word that he uses for judgments throughout this psalm, okay? So, for I've hoped in your ordinances. Verse 44, so shall I keep your law continually, forever and ever, and I will walk at liberty. Now, this is interesting. He says, I will walk at liberty. That word for liberty, the idea there is in a wide place, in a broad or wide place, okay? So if you can walk in a broad or wide place, it means that you have freedom, okay? You have freedom. Now, let's think about this a second, because he says, I shall keep your law continually. And see, what we always look, when we look at the law, what do we look at? We look at the law as it puts bondage on us, right? Okay? But you ever consider the fact the reason that God has his law is to really give you freedom? Because the law tells you what you shouldn't do. Why? Because if you do those things, what's going to happen? It's going to lead to bondage, right? So, for example, okay, the Ten Commandments. The first commandment is you shall put God first above everything else, right? So can you testify the fact when you don't put God first, how it can lead to bondage in your life? Or how about this? How about when you say you shall not murder somebody, right? And Jesus talks about in the Sermon on the Mount that murder starts in the heart with anger. So let me ask you a question. If you are walking around in anger, is that walking around in bondage? You see the point that he's trying to make here. And he says, I will keep your law continually forever and ever, and I will walk at liberty. I will walk in a broad place. There's freedom there. There's freedom because I don't have to do these things that will lead me to bondage. You understand what I'm trying to say here? This is what the psalmist is trying to say. And so he goes on the rest of verse 45. He says, for I will seek your precepts. Verse 46, I will speak of your testimonies also before kings and will not be ashamed. So even when I'm standing before somebody of importance, I'm still going to tell people of your testimonies in my life. Because what is a testimony? A testimony is a witness. You're testifying to somebody, you're witnessing to somebody the fact that of Jesus or what God has done in your life. So even if he's in front of kings, he's still going to testify of the Lord. You ever have that opportunity? You ever been like, maybe you have a job and you're, you know, somehow you're in front of the president of the company or the owner of the company? I recently got a new job, and I'm telling you a story for this reason. When I was interviewed for the job, I sat with three of the owners and a couple of my coworkers, okay? And I sat there, and we were talking and stuff, and they were asking me things about my experience with my job, et cetera, et cetera. And at one point, They ask me, well, what do you do on the weekends? Okay, that's a loaded question. And I go, okay, well, I spend time with my family. They're like, okay, yeah, that's a given. And I'm not kidding you. I heard the Lord say, you need to tell them. Tell them what? Tell them I'm a pastor. So I told them. And then they started talking about, like, how did I know I wanted to be, or how did God call me to be a pastor? How did I know that? All those things. And I started talking about all this stuff, and I'm just like, this is the weirdest job interview I've ever had in my life. But I did it for the owners. So we're done with the interview. I'm walking out, and I'm thinking to myself, well, that was a really easy interview. So either I completely didn't get this job, or I got this job. And sure enough, I got the job. And it was the first time that's ever happened to me. But I will tell you, you know, I obeyed what God told me to do, and I told the truth, and God blessed it. So anyway, I spoke before the kings in a sense and wasn't ashamed. You should never be ashamed of the gospel. I know in the culture that we live in now, a lot of people want to shame you for believing in God or believing in his word, but you should never be ashamed because that's where the truth is, that's where your hope is. So verse 47, and I will delight myself in your commandments. What do you delight yourself in? Which I love. I love how he says that. I delight myself in your commandments, which I love. My hands also I will lift up to your commandments, which I love. I will meditate on your statutes. Okay? Now, this is interesting because he's going to have this recurring theme throughout the psalm. He's going to talk about meditating. All right? And we talked about this last week, meditation. All right? What is meditation? Meditation is not the whole that thing, okay? That's not meditation. Biblical meditation is reflecting deeply on a subject, considering it, thinking on it. One of the best definitions I ever heard was like a cow chewing the cud. A cow will eat and he'll chew the cud and he'll keep chewing it over and over again. And so in your quiet time, as you're reading God's word and God speaks to you through his word, you know, throughout that day, it could be just one verse that God speaks in your heart that kind of jumps off the page to you, and you think about it all day. It just goes over and over in your mind, over and over in your mind. And you know, the art of biblical meditation is a lost art. Can I tell you, one of the ways I prepare for teaching on Wednesdays and Sundays is I just meditate on what I read. I read it over and over again, and I just kind of do my thing, and I think about what I read. Isn't it amazing when you think about what you read? I don't know, I as a kid, like, I hated to read, okay? So you kids here tonight don't like to read, I feel you. I hated to read, okay? But the thing that makes the Bible different is this book is alive. The books you're probably reading at school are not alive, okay? I know they're not alive. But the point is, you meditate, you think on these things. And so he's saying, look, I will delight myself in your commandments, which I love. My hands also I will lift up to your commandments. Now, when he says lift them up, it's an idea of praise, okay? Which I love. I will meditate on your statutes. He's going to meditate upon God's word in his life. And can I tell you guys, meditating on God's word is a great thing because here's why. It has kept me out of all kinds of trouble in my life. All kinds of trouble. And it's really funny when you read the word for yourself, how God is able to like highlight verses to you and you think on those things. And those are the things you very much need to think about, what you're going through. You know, that's why God's word is living and active and it's powerful. So he goes on, verse 49. I don't know how you pronounce that Hebrew word, Zayin, I guess. remember the word to your servant, upon which you have caused me to hope. This is my comfort in my affliction, for your word has given me life. Now, I don't want you to miss this. In verse 49, he talks about hope. And in verse 50, he talks about comfort. And where does it come from? God's word. It comes from God's word. Now, comfort there in Hebrew just basically means consolation. Okay? So remember the word to your servant upon which you have caused me to hope. This is my comfort in my affliction. And guys, we're going to go through afflictions in our life, are we not? So where do you gather your comfort from? Well, you gather it from the word of God. Put your finger here, guys, and turn to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Romans 8. talking about the comfort of God's word. Romans 8. The verse I'm going to read is probably a very famous verse. I'm sure you've probably heard it. You might have even told people about it. Romans 8. And we're going to be in verse 28. Romans 8, verse 28. Paul, writing to the church, the Christians at Rome, he says this: "And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God and to those who are called according to his purpose." He goes on, "For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, he also justified. And whom he justified, he also glorified." And by the way, all those words are past tense, which means it's a done deal. See, these verses should be an encouragement to us that all things, so the things that we're going through in this life, okay, God is working them for his purposes in our life. But notice something. He says, for those who love God, okay? If you love God, all right, we learned it, as we started Psalm 119 tonight, Psalm 119, we learned that God loves us, okay? God is love. But if we love God, the things that he is working in our life, all the things around us are working for our favor in a sense. See, that should be encouragement to us, shouldn't it? I get encouraged when I read this verse, especially when sometimes you're going through life and you're like, I don't understand why this is happening right now. See, here's the thing. We can't always give people the answer, can we? Can we tell people why certain things happen? No, but I can tell them what the Word of God says. Hey, God says he works it all out. Okay? God is the one who's in control. So if you believe that God exists, if you believe that God loves you, if you believe that God has a plan for your life, if you believe you're going to see him face to face someday, okay, then he's in control. I know as humans, it's hard to give our control over to somebody else, isn't it? It's like we'll give our control over to another human being easier than we would to God. You ever notice that? It's so weird. But when we give our lives to the Lord, when we surrender to Christ, we're giving it all to him. And see, if I'm being honest with you, that is probably one of the hardest things I've struggled with as a Christian over my lifetime, is giving it all to him. Because I want to hold on and be in control. Because when you give it all to him, that's kind of scary, isn't it? Because you don't know what's going to happen. It may not work out the way you want it to. You ever notice that? Has life ever worked out the way you don't want it to? But see, your life works out the way God wants it to. And he knows what's best for you. Does that make sense? Okay, another place. Turn to Philippians chapter 4, right-hand turn. Philippians chapter 4. We'll start at verse 5. We'll start at verse 5. So Philippians 4, verse 5. "Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand." And he says this: "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, if there is any praiseworthy, meditate on these things." See, there's meditation again. See, look. Life, there's going to be trouble sometimes. Anybody agree? Sometimes it's our own making. Sometimes it's not. But here's the thing. Understand that when we're anxious, when we're struggling, what should we do? We should go to the Lord. We should pray. What he says right here, pray. He says, pray. And if I pray, the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. So you pray. But here's another thing to keep in mind. He goes on in verse 8. He talks about, you think on things that are true, that are noble, that are pure, that are lovely, that are of good report, virtue, praiseworthy. You meditate on God's word. You think about what God's word says. You know, the Bible says, Jesus said that, "I will never leave you nor forsake you." He says at the end of Matthew, "Lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age." See, that should be encouragement to us. But see, we get caught up in the circumstances of our life and the trouble, and we forget those things. But see, the more we meditate upon God's word, the more we're going to remember it. In those times when trouble comes, we're going to think on those things. And we're going to have a peace that only God can give us. And look, listen, no offense here, what I'm about to say, but we live in a culture now where when something goes wrong, what do? We go to the doctor and he gives us medicine. You ever see those commercials? Okay, I was watching football over the weekend. Can't believe the Eagles, whatever. That was Monday, whatever. Anyway, you watch these commercials and you see these commercials for these drugs you take for certain things, right? And I'm literally watching this one commercial for this one drug, and I don't even remember what it was for, but it said one of the side effects could be death. So I was like, why then would I take this drug? Like, I have a pain in my elbow, but I'm going to take this drug, and one of the side effects, I could die if I take it. Oh, well, I think I'll just live with the pain in my elbow. But you see what I'm trying to say? We are very, very quick to kind of treat ourselves, if you will. When in reality, why not go to the Lord? Why not go to the Lord? Why not pray? Why not read his word? If you ask him to give you peace, he will give you peace. Am I saying that it's something that, like, it happens instantly sometimes? No, sometimes, guys, it is a minute-by-minute thing. But here's the thing. If you're not in God's word, you're not going to remember what it says. If you don't pray to him, who's the problem in that equation? You are. God is there. You know, the Bible talks about the fact that if we've trusted in Christ, that God's throne of grace is available to us always, 24/7. He's always there. He always delivers, like FedEx, he always delivers. Listen, he's always there. If you work for UPS, sorry, it was just, okay. But he's always there for us. It's like he gives us this access when we put our faith in Christ and then we don't take advantage of it. I don't understand that. But listen, I'm not speaking to you that I'm perfect at this. I'm speaking to you in my own experience that sometimes I don't take advantage of it when I should. And I can tell you, and I've talked about this before, I can look back on my life now and I can see the times where I didn't trust God, where I didn't go to him, and I tried to make decisions on my own and I blew it. And I'm still living consequences because of it. So now back to Psalm 119. So again, he says, "Remember the word to your servant, upon which you have caused me to hope. This is my comfort from my affliction, for your word has given me life." I love that, guys. That verse is awesome. I've written in my margin, "Wow, for your word has given me life," and it's so true. God's word gives us life. Gives us life. Verse 51, "The proud have in me great derision." That is, the idea is mocking. "Yet I do not turn aside from your law." By the way, the Bible talks about that God resists the proud. So if you're walking in pride, I suggest you don't do that. He says, "Yet I do, in light of the fact that I'm being mocked," what does he say? "Yet I do not turn aside from your law." See, in other words, he's saying, I'm going to rest in your word. Even if I'm being mocked because of it, I'm going to rest in your word. You ever be mocked because you follow God's word? This is happening more and more, guys, as Christians. The more you take a stand for God's word, the more you want to do what's right with what the Bible says, you're going to get mocked. You're going to get harassed. But the psalmist says here, what is that response that he says? "Yet I do not turn aside from your law," because he knows that's where direction is. He knows that's where life is. Verse 52, "I remembered your judgments of old, O Lord, and I have comforted myself." You ever in your life, sometimes kind of by yourself and you're thinking about your life, you ever look back on your life and you go, as a Christian, you look back on your life and you go, "Wow, I can see God's hand in my life. I can see him being faithful over the last like 10 years. You ever think about that stuff? And so in the same way, he says, "I've remembered your judgments of old." His judgments of old. So let's think about this. What are some judgments in the Old Testament? Well, we think of Noah's flood, right? That's a judgment of old, right? We think about the plagues in Egypt. That's a judgment of old. We think about Jericho falling down, right? That's a judgment of old. So we think about this. So it's like when you think about his judgments, which are his verdicts, which are his determinations, you think about those things, you go, okay, If he did that then, he's faithful there. Do you think he's going to be faithful in your life? The answer is yes, of course. So if you think about the judgments of old, what's the response then? It says, I have comforted myself. See, that should comfort you. So look, if you look back in your life and you see how God has been faithful in your life, if he was faithful in the past, he's going to be faithful in the present, he's going to be faithful in the future. You understand? That's how it's supposed to work. It should be an encouragement to us. It's amazing, isn't it? The Bible is actually encouraging, isn't it? I know a lot of people don't think that, but it's very encouraging when you read it. He goes on, he says, indignation has taken hold of me. That literally you could translate raging heat. Has taken hold of me because why? Because of the wicked who forsake your law. You ever see that? You ever see that? I know nobody sees that, but I don't think I have to comment more on that. I remember when you watch the news. I don't really watch the news that much. But when you watch the news and you go, you think to yourself, man, I've heard it all. And then it's like, no, I haven't. Then there's some other wicked story that I hear that happened. And negativity sells. That's why they always have negative stories on the news, because it sells, because people tune in to watch the negative. Listen, what are we doing as Eagles fans now? We complain about the Eagles, right? Negativity sells, right? Okay. So verse 54, your statutes have been my songs. And he goes on. In the house of my pilgrimage, your statutes have been my songs. Why do we sing worship songs on Sunday morning?
Praise the Lord.
We praise the Lord, but why do we praise the Lord?
Because he's God.
Yes.
Because he's good.
Because he's good. Because he's faithful. What does praising the Lord do? It reminds us. It reminds us of how good he is. It reminds us of all the great things he has done in our life. It reminds us of the future that we have with him. That's why we praise the Lord. You ever go to church on Sunday and, you know, truth be told, you might be driving to church and, you know, your family are driving and you have little kids and you're about to get into church, you pull in the parking lot and you're yelling at your kids, hey, you know, whatever, we got to get in there, we're going to be late, all this stuff. And you get in here and then it's just funny, you get in there and then you start singing songs to the Lord and it just changes your whole perspective, doesn't it? And it gets your heart kind of in tune and gets your heart prepared so then when the pastor comes up and teaches you the word, you're ready to receive the word of God. That's how it's supposed to work. And, you know, I know for myself, you know, we have praise songs that we sing. And the best praise songs, guys, honestly, are the songs based on Scripture, aren't they? You know, when I was a kid, I did not like the hymns. I didn't like them. I didn't. In fact, when I would go to church with my family, I would try to make my mom laugh when we're supposed to be singing the hymns. Now that I'm older, I love the hymns. I love the hymns. How great thou art. Love it. It is well. Now, that doesn't mean that there are contemporary praise songs that are bad. That's not what I'm saying. There are some great stuff there, you know? But it just does something. When you start praising the Lord, and I love how he says, your statutes, in other words, your word has been my song. You ever sing God's word? I believe it's Psalm 62. Psalm 62 says, when my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. I've literally sang that song to myself when I was feeling troubled. I've literally sang that song when I'm driving in traffic. I've also thought of other words too. God's word, I mean. So I wouldn't think of other words. But you see my point. See, God's word, you know, you can sing God's word. And here's the thing about the Psalms, guys. We talked about this when we started this book. It is Israel's hymn book. They sang these hymns. So when it said, you know, earlier on when we were going through the Psalms, a lot of the Psalms of David would say to the chief musician, in other words, that phrase meant was you are to proclaim it out loud. You are to sing it out loud. Because not just so that other people hear it, but because so God hears you praising him, and so you hear yourself singing. And listen, when you come to church and you sing, I don't care what you sound like. It doesn't matter what I think. God hears you. I don't have the greatest voice. I don't care. I'm going to sing. And the coolest thing sometimes, guys, and don't, I'm saying this, don't stop doing this, but on the live stream, sometimes you can pick up, hear people singing. I love that. I love it because it's giving you a little taste of what it's going to be like in heaven when multitudes are singing to him, praising him. So your statues have been my songs. Wow. In the house of my pilgrimage. In other words, passing through. Look, this life is temporary. Do you know that? We're just passing through. We are sojourners on this earth. This is not our permanent home. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, your permanent home is in heaven. So we're passing through. And he says, I remember your name in the night, O Lord, and I will keep your law. This has become mine because I kept your precepts. Wow. This has become mine because I kept your precepts. Again, it's not just knowing God's word, it's keeping God's word. The next section, Heth, he says this, you are my portion or you are my allotment, O Lord. I have said that I would keep your words. You know, when I read this, I was reading this verse this week, you are my portion, O Lord. And I thought to myself, If I said this like the psalmist, would I be honest enough? Would he be enough? If the Lord was my only portion, would God be enough? You ever ask yourself that? You're my portion, O Lord. I've said I would keep your words. I've entreated. The idea of entreated there is to ask for or request earnestly. I have entreated your favor with my whole heart. And there it is again. We talked about this last week. What does God want from us? Our whole heart. Not just part of our heart. Our whole heart. Be merciful to me, or that is, have mercy or be gracious to me according to your word. I thought about my ways, and I turned my feet to your testimonies. Now I have a little diamond at this verse. It's like a jewel. And I was thinking about this verse. I thought about my ways. So you think about your life. You think about your ways. And as a result of thinking about your ways, what does he say? He says, okay, I turn my feet to your testimonies. So he thought about his life, perhaps the totality of it, the direction he was taking. And as a result of thinking about that, where did he turn? He turned to God. He turned his feet to God. See, we use this term a lot in Christianity and church. We say repentance. You know what repentance is? Repentance is changing your mind. It's changing your mind where you change direction. You change direction in your life. See, when you got born again by the Spirit of God, what did you do? You changed direction in your life. You put your faith in God, and that changed your life, right? That's what he's talking about here. And see, here's what's crazy. The older I get, and the more I think about my ways, the more I thank God. Thank you, Lord, that I turned toward you. And it's funny because the more I think about my ways, the less I continue in those ways. He goes on, I made haste and did not delay to keep your commandments. The cords of the wicked have bound me, but I have not forgotten your law. So, you know, in a sense, what's going on around you? The psalmist doesn't forget God's word. And then he says this, he says, at midnight, I will rise to give thanks to you because of your judgments at midnight. Now, one more place I want us to turn. I promise this will be the last place we'll turn tonight. Turn to Acts chapter 16, guys. Acts chapter 16, the book of Acts. So this idea of at midnight, I will rise to give thanks to you. Acts 16. So this is the story where Paul, the Apostle Paul, and Silas are put into prison. They're in the area of Philippi, okay? And so they're put in this prison. Let's back up to verse 22 of chapter 16 of Acts. It says this, then the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates tore off their clothes and commanded them to be beaten with rods. And when they had laid many stripes on them, they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to keep them securely. Having received such a charge, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet with stocks. So if you're fastened with stocks, you guys know what stocks are? You know, you can put your head through it, your hands and your feet. Are you comfortable? No, you're not. Okay, now I'm not saying you should try that, so don't try that at home, kids. I'm not saying that, okay? But look what happens. So they're put in prison, they're in the inner prison, they're put in stocks, okay? Not a comfortable situation to be in, but look at verse 25. But at midnight, Paul and Silas, what does it say? We're praying and singing hymns to God. And then what does it say? And the prisoners were listening to them. What did we just read in the Psalm, in Psalm 119? Your statutes have become my song. And then he says at midnight, what? I'm going to give thanks. So they're singing these songs, they're praying, and it's being a witness to those around them that even in the midst of this uncomfortable situation, in this terrible situation, what are they doing? They're praising God. They're praising God. Back to Psalm 119. So at midnight, I will rise to give thanks to you because of your righteous judgments. Wow. Verse 63, I'm a companion of all those who fear you and of those who keep your precepts. Shouldn't that be all Christians? Verse 64, the earth, O Lord, is full of your mercy. Again, that same word we started the study off with tonight, loyal love, loving kindness, tender mercy. The earth, O Lord, is full of your mercy. Teach me your statutes. It's like he's looking around the earth, and he sees God's mercy here. He sees God's mercy there. He sees God's mercy in other people's lives. He sees God's mercy, however you want to say that. And then as a result, he says, teach me your statutes. Teach me. I want to know more about you. Teach me these things. Teach me your statutes. Teach me these mandates of yours. Teach them for me, for my life. I'm looking around and I see your mercy. Teach me. Now we're going to stop here tonight. And we'll pick up in verse 65 next Wednesday. But listen, something very important. I hope tonight you were encouraged. I hope you were encouraged. You know, I'm trying to think how to say this to you. For me, in my life, I can honestly tell you that my life has changed because of God. And I've grown in the Lord. Why? Because I've read his word. Because I've read the scripture. Amen. You know, a lot of times we talk about this church, the vertical of the word of God. You read the word not just so you gain head knowledge. You read the word of God so you develop a relationship. Because God is a relational God. You know, I know today in some circles in Christianity, they don't like the term a personal relationship with Jesus. I love that term. And the reason why they don't like it is because when you get personal, you don't like when you get personal. But I can testify to you and tell you, and just tell you over the years, as I have read his word, he has changed my life. If you want your life to change, read the Bible. I know, you know, well, you know, it's boring, it's not exciting. Really? I hope tonight proved it's pretty exciting. When you read God's word, you will change. Because here's how you'll change. God will reveal himself to you. I'm not telling you he'll go, hey, you did it. Okay? I'm not saying that. But what I am saying to you is you will read the word and there will be verses that will jump off the page, and like we talked about, you think about it all day, it's going to change the way you think, it's going to change the way you speak, it's going to change you from the inside out. And all change that goes from the inside out is always lasting change. See, the problem we have as humans is we think we can change from the outside in. Oh yeah, we can change for a while. We can change for a while. And we can make things look real wonderful, but on the inside we're rotten. But see, that's how God's word's different. God's word changes us from the inside out. And I strongly encourage you, and you may be sitting there going, ah, you're full of it. Fine. Then I challenge you. Start reading the Bible for yourself. Start reading the Bible. And then come back to me a couple months later and tell me if I'm full of it still. Because God will change you. He will. Amen?
Amen.
Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. What a blessing it is to study your word. Oh, Lord, I just think about where my life would be without you. And I think about where my life would be without your word. And I hope my brothers and sisters tonight can relate to that. Lord, you want to speak to us. Not just so we have some knowledge, but because you want a relationship with us. You want us to change. You want us to be more like your son, Jesus. You want us to do what is right, not because... You want us to do what is right because you want us to be okay. You want what's best for us because you love us. Lord, I think about what the Apostle John said in 1 John about how they, the disciples, fellowship with you, that they handled you, that they saw you, the word of life. And that's such a great way to put it, Lord. You truly are the word of life. You give us life. And so, Lord, would you continue to do that? As we open your word on a daily basis, would you give us life? Would you change us from the inside out? Thank you, Lord, for the privilege you've given to us to open your word and to read it. Now, would we do it? Thank you, Lord. And God, I don't know what's going on in anyone's life tonight, but you do. So if there's anyone here, Lord, first, who doesn't know you, who hasn't put their faith in you, would they tonight, based upon what the Holy Spirit has been saying through your word, would they acknowledge the fact that they are a sinner and say, Jesus, I am a sinner. And Jesus, I know that you died for my sins. Would you forgive me, Jesus, of my sins and be the Lord of my life? And I pray, Lord, if they've prayed that prayer, they would tell somebody, tell me or somebody here. And then for the rest of us, Lord, who do know you, but who may be struggling, who came tonight for a pick-me-up, I pray that we got one tonight, Lord. I pray that you would encourage us in these things. And Lord, we long for the day to see you face to face. What a glorious day that'll be. But until then, would you help us to just keep walking and looking towards you and reading your word? We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Yeah. All right, guys, God bless. See you Sunday. We'll be in Hebrews.